Great to see you. So yeah, thanks especially for those who, a number of you I think I shared that we were really seeking God, and our greatest desire really was to start a family, and God's answered our prayers. So we're renewed in our faith and belief about that, you know, that widow who's knocking, and it says just keep knocking on heaven's door, and God in his time answers your prayer. Great to hear about Dawn at Loughton Baptist. So some of you know Wayne Dolson, who was the pastor there and was my successor at Cosham. So he started at Cosham when I left. Do pray for him, those of you who know him. He started down there and then he got Crohn's disease. So he's been in hospital. He's still not back at work. So do pray for Wayne and Jem and the family. But it's really great to be back here. Although last time I was here, I have to be honest, I felt there was something missing in the worship. What was it, Ruth? What was it? What? I'm just trying to think of the word. What was missing in the worship? The word I'm getting is bass. Bass. I don't know what it means. It might be from God, but you know, something was different this time. So great, Ruth, to see you there serving. And when I came last time, you remember I started to talk about forgiveness, and just been praying and just felt the Lord wanted me to continue that theme today, hence the reading that we had a little while ago. Listen online if you didn't catch it last time. But now it starts to get tough, because the natural outworking of forgiveness according to Jesus is to forgive and love your enemy. Wow. You know, it's always dangerous to read the red bits of the Bible. Anyone got a red letter Bible? Remember those? The words of Jesus written in red? I would advise you to avoid the red bits if you want to have an easy life. You start reading those red bits and you get in all sorts of trouble, in my experience. Because we live in a world of fear and enemies. I think the whole way that Brexit has played out is just a symptom of that in many ways. We live in different times since 9/11 and the Iraq war, all that followed, the 7/7 bombings here in London, right up until the London Bridge attacks 2017, and God knows what's to come. But after that attack in 7/7, there was an article on the BBC website that I noticed about a parish priest, Reverend Julie Nicholson, and her son was killed on that number 30 bus back in 2005, and she wrote with disarming candor about how she could no longer continue in ministry. And she wrote this: "I cannot in all good conscience continue to preach what I cannot practice. I cannot forgive them. I will not forgive them. I don't think they should be forgiven. They don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve justice." And she was absolutely right. They do. Would we have felt any different? In other words, there are times when forgiveness just seems plain wrong, perverse even. So how do you reconcile a God of love and mercy who also claims to be a God of justice? Well, justice is about exact retribution. You reap what you sow. It's the basis of our legal system. Punishment, compensation must be proportionate to the crime. But Jesus goes beyond justice, shows that there's another way to live, a narrow path, if you dare to choose it. Question: how does an aeroplane fly? Have you ever wondered, with the force of gravity and the sheer weight of the thing, how on earth does it stay in the air? You have. I've wondered. The answer is that the force of gravity is overcome by a greater force, the force of aerodynamics, thrust. Does gravity still exist on a plane? Yes, of course. In fact, without it, the plane would shoot off into space. But a greater force comes, and working together with gravity makes it fly. So what James is getting at in James 2:17 when he says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy trumps justice. Does justice disappear when God forgives? By no means. In fact, there'll be no forgiveness without it. But mercy comes as a greater force, working together with justice to set us free. Read Romans 3 when you get home. Paul explains it a lot better than I could. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we, the sinners, have been justified freely by his grace. How? Because God presented Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did this to demonstrate his justice. In Christ, mercy and justice meet. But does it work? Clearly not for Reverend Julie Nicholson. Pray for her, by the way. I don't know what part of London she lives in. But skip forward to 2015 and the Paris attacks. A different headline. Antoine Lurie, remember? His wife was killed in that nightclub bombing. And he said, "I have forgiven the killers." He gave his famous, "You will not have my hate" speech. And responding to this, the Guardian journalist wrote this: "It seems to involve a sort of emotional double-jointedness to talk like that. And yet at other times," she writes, "something miraculous occurs. People seem to emerge into a new landscape where negative feelings no longer consume them. Revenge and hatred were, in an ugly way, like a crutch. But now they're free." So to our passage, Luke 6 and verse 32, Jesus says, "If you love those who just love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love sinners. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid." And we can identify with that. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. It makes sense. But Jesus goes far beyond that. Think about one of those best loved stories of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Remember the story? A man gets beaten up, left for dead. And the priest and the Levite, his own people, pass him by. And his enemy comes, the Samaritan, and helps him. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise," because he knew that it was the Samaritan that discovered something about God's kingdom that day, not just the man in need. American pastor T.D. Jakes puts it this way: "Until you get off your horse and get down in the dirt and meet the needs of someone who cannot pay you back, not only will the person on the ground bleed out and not be who they were made to be, nor will the person on the horse." Let me read that again. "Until you get off your horse, get down in the dirt and meet the need of someone who cannot help you back, not only will the person on the ground bleed out and not be who they were made to be, nor will the person on the horse." So who's the man on the ground for you? Think about the person who encapsulates your biggest prejudice. Maybe the person you were brought up to look down on. Maybe the person who just winds you up, or even the person who makes your skin crawl. Can you think of someone? What do they look like? They got a different culture to you, different lifestyle. Their values just completely at odds with yours. What if Jesus said, "That's the one I want you to love"? What if Jesus said, "That's the one I want you to offer a hand of friendship to"? A week tomorrow, Monday week, I'll do what I do 3 times a year and go to visit the sex offenders wing in a prison not far from here. And it takes the whole day. It's a very cumbersome process. And the guy I visit, he came to faith and handed himself into the police. He said, I bring myself forward. And it's a blessing to me every time. He always asks how he can pray for me. And his own family won't go near him. And of course, I wouldn't dream of beginning to justify his past. But every time I leave, like a broken record in my head, are the words of Jesus: "I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the righteous will say, "Lord, when do we see you naked and clothed? When do we see you hungry or in prison?" And the king will say, "What you did for the least of these, you did for me." So if you're not sure who God is calling you to reach out to or to love, maybe find the person who's most powerless, most rejected by society, most outcast, maybe even most undeserving. And start with them. Because no one else will. And if you're thinking, I couldn't possibly do that. And by the way, I don't want to sound like a hero. You know, I might go and visit my friend who's a Christian in this prison 3 times a year. But, you know, I don't say that this is my everyday life. But it doesn't have to be rocket science. Let me just share a testimony. Well, it's not my testimony. It's Irene. Because last time I was here, Irene came forward for prayer and she said, oh, can you pray for me, please? Because there's a young man in my block of flats who is always causing disruption, and he comes back late at night wasted, and all the other residents are saying that, you know, they're scared inside their flat. So I thought she was praying that I would pray that she'd be protected. But no. She said, no, I want to pray for an opportunity to love him. So this morning I said, I'm sorry to embarrass you. My first question, how's it going with your neighbour? So tell us, give us an update.
Michael was a drug addict. He's not doing it anymore, I don't think. But he still gets drunk frequently and causes a lot of trouble. People don't like him. I hated him. That's a terrible word, but I did hate him. But when I couldn't say the Lord's Prayer properly, because when it came to forgive those that you've got to forgive, I knew he came to mind every time I said it. So it was a bit of a nuisance. I wanted rid of that. So I asked God to help me to forgive him. And it didn't happen overnight. It's been happening for some time. And actually, thank you for all of you, because you all helped at Easter. You brought flowers at Easter, and he got some flowers. And I was walking along the corridor with my flowers, and he had his. And we met in the middle, and I also had some cakes that were left over. And so I said to him, and I think that was probably the first time that I've spoken to him, I said, oh, you got your flowers then? So he said, yes, they're lovely, aren't they? So, and then I said, would you like a cake as well? So he took a cake. That was that. And then a few days later, he came and knocked at my door. And I was a bit worried about that, because the last time he'd knocked at my door, he'd come in to bash me up. But fortunately, there was somebody else there with me at the time who protected me. And this time I was alone. But he came and knocked at the door and he said, Irene, I think we got off on a bad spec. Do you think we could be friends in future? So that was the first bit. So I said yes. I've talked to him in the corridor once or twice since. And then last week, God was really nudging me to ask him for a cup of tea. I was a bit worried about that. But yesterday morning, he came in for morning coffee at 11 o'clock yesterday morning and told me a bit about himself and his background. So he's gone off and we're friends.
Amazing. 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 See, I don't need to preach now. So there we are. So anyone thinking I couldn't possibly do that, I'm afraid I've just got rid of your argument. So you have to come up with a new argument like Irene and just fight with God until he persuades you that he's got a purpose for you, maybe even with a person that you hate. Go on. Yeah. There we are. She says, pray that I'll get him here to a service. Fantastic. So just imagine, just picture if we all started asking God these sort of dangerous prayers, what it would look like. I think it would probably be quite exhausting and frustrating. It would often be thankless. It would be painful. We'd do the same as Irene, and then it wouldn't go so well, and we wouldn't have such a good testimony. We would say, Lord, I put it out there and I just got the door in my face. But it wouldn't be boring. It would be something to get out of bed for in the morning. But we might be misunderstood. We might be criticized. You know, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. You know, Irene has morning coffee with a local guy who's got a reputation. You know, she might get a reputation. Or does our reputation matter too much to us? What does it say in the old King James Version, Philippians 2? It says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. So it begs the question, are we willing to risk our reputation for the sake of the gospel? Rick Warren put it like this. He says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. You see an advert on TV, you hear an appeal from the front, put your hand in your pocket and give a fiver. But you cannot love without giving. It's a cost. Remember the lady who touched Jesus' cloak? He said, I felt power leave me, is what happens. You know, you've got to count the cost if you're going to be a disciple. Not Sunday Christianity, that's easy. But it doesn't end there. Jesus says, you don't have to go out and find enemies to love. Good news, you've already got enemies. Isn't that great? Who is my enemy? Well, verse 27, anyone who hates you. Doesn't matter how you feel about them. If anyone hates you, congratulations, you've got an enemy. Verse 28, it's the person who curses you. It's the person who mistreats you. Or someone you hate. Maybe someone you live with or used to. Someone you hold something against. The Christian response is to combat their mistreatment by doing good to them. Verse 27, offer them a cake. Combat their curses by blessing them, verse 28. How do you start? Well, let me strip it back right to the practical. You start by inviting them to dinner. Not my advice. Sounds like a terrible idea to me. Jesus said it. Luke 14, look it up for yourself. Okay, I'll read it to you if you don't believe me. Luke 14, verse 12. I'm quoting Jesus here, okay? Don't blame the messenger. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not invite your relatives. That's the good bit. Stop there and we're all good. You can have that one for free. Some of you have been waiting for that verse your whole life. When you give a dinner, don't invite your relatives. You can put that on a bookmark. Hands up, who's got a new favorite Bible verse? But annoyingly, Jesus doesn't end where you want him to end. Verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the lame. Message version, invite the misfits. And you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection. So how about it for real? Obviously within appropriate boundaries and all of that, but next time you have a dinner party, how about inviting the one who doesn't agree with your theology? Or the one that winds you up? Or the one you've fallen out with? I dare you. So we're family. Maybe you'll find you can love each other after all. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. Love isn't a feeling. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's proved by actions. A few pages over Luke 14, Jesus says, if your enemy's ox falls in the ground, you pull it out. It's not rocket science. So love your enemy, verse 27. And what goes hand in hand with that? What's the key to helping you to do that? And pray for those who mistreat you. Don't wait till you've made up before praying for them. One leads to the other. The antidote of holding a grudge is to pray for them. Sarah and I were challenged with this a while back. Someone had misunderstood our motives or something. They'd talked, instead of coming to us, they'd talked to their friends about it, and it kind of snowballed a bit, and we really found that we'd held a grudge against them. In fact, it got to the stage where when they failed, it was almost, you know, we felt slightly smug about it, you know, as if they deserved it. And so a friend of ours challenged us. You know, if you haven't got friends who can challenge you, you haven't got friends. You know, blessed are the wounds of a friend. And so a friend of ours said, right, well, you need to start praying for them. Not praying that they'll get their comeuppance, but pray that God will bless them and prosper them, and flourish them. And he said, I promise you, you'll stop hating them or you'll stop praying. One or the other. And it was true. And that's tough. This is something, I'm not telling you something you have to muster up and I must try harder. This only works, this only comes as a work of the Holy Spirit. But it's what sets us apart as Christians, isn't it? Grace. Oh, we love to sing about God's grace. But what ought to set us apart as his followers is our grace towards others. Remember that Guardian article I quoted about Antoine Larie? That phrase really struck me. She said, at other times, it's as though something miraculous happens. This non-Christian journalist had grasped that this is something that only happens of God. It's unnatural. And if you're thinking, I could never love my enemy like that, then you're absolutely right. You can't. It goes against all our natural instincts. But you do believe that God can love them, don't you? Do you? And you're not far from believing that God can love them through you. Jesus said, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is both sobering and liberating. Apart from him, you can do nothing. As I said last time, if you truly believe apart from him, you can do nothing, then you can start to believe Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Should we say that together? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And unlike former minister Julie Nicholson, Jesus is not the one who preaches what he cannot practice. On the cross, he loved his enemies, didn't he? Romans 5:10, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. He even prayed for those who persecuted him. As they were banging the nails into his wrists, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Final verse, verse 36. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We love our enemies because he loved his enemies. And those enemies were you and me. That's our motivation. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So we come full circle. Back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we assume that we're the man on the horse. Oh, I really must help poor people more often, mustn't I? When in reality, we're the man in the road. Broken, beaten, depraved, in desperate need of a saviour. I'm going to close with a little testimony from a lady who can talk about this with infinitely more authority than I can. In fact, compared to her, I shouldn't really open my mouth at all. Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure you know of her. She was a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the Second World War. She was caught, and her whole family was sent to a concentration camp at Ravensbrück, where her father and sister were killed, but she survived. And many years later, she was preaching in Germany, and she recognized someone in the congregation as being one of the guards from Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she went cold all over. And she remembered him beating her sister. She remembered him telling her to strip naked as he watched. And this rage, this ball of rage within her started to rise. And after the service, the guard came forward and said to Corrie ten Boom, will you forgive me? Let's have a look.
And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This total unlimited.
Thanks. That's from the new Alpha Course, by the way. Let's pray. I'm just going to lead you in that prayer that I led last time, this forgiveness prayer. This is in your strength, Lord, not ours. So just receive God's peace, receive God's strength. Just allow the Holy Spirit to drop into your mind who you need to forgive. or make peace with. Or someone that, if you're honest, you hate. It may even be someone you're never going to meet. Maybe it's Donald Trump, I don't know. But if you're honest, your attitude towards the person is holding you back. And when you marvel again at God's grace towards you, He wants to set you free from these things, from these things that hold you, that cause a seed of bitterness inside you. So we say, Lord, I choose to forgive, and just say that, name the person before God. And just say, tell God what they did or said. Which made me feel, and just own up to how it made you feel. I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I let go of my right to seek revenge. And I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. I now ask you to bless them. Help me to love them as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well done. You may need to keep doing that. If you want to use those particular words, I can email them to you. But now you've made a choice to forgive. You may need to act on it. Start living differently in God's strength. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from someone. Or maybe you need to forgive yourself. It's in His strength, not yours. So Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that what you've begun in their hearts today would be brought to fruition. I pray that each day, as soon as the devil reminds them of their past, their old attitudes, that they would be able to take every thought captive. Because you're looking at the future. And so I pray, starting today, Lord, the bitterness and the ways in which this other person has dominated our thinking would be set free from. And I pray that this would have amazing consequences. And if there's someone that you're calling us to reach out to with a hand of love, Lord, and that brings fear, apprehension, I pray that we would take that opportunity this week in your strength alone. Amen.